The second reading on this Peacemaking World Communion Sunday, when we collect this special offering and remember our brothers and sisters all over the world, comes from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. So that remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ is our peace. And in his flesh, he has made both groups one and broken down the dividing walls, that is, the hostility between us. Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. And so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him both of us have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. So there are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, a while back, I was talking to a friend who was not a person of faith, and I said, it's Peacemaking Sunday. And they looked at me with that look between, are you a little crazy and I don't understand? And they said, I thought you guys, you Christians, were supposed to be about peace every day, not just one Sunday a year. And I tried to explain, well, it's World Communion Sunday and Peacemaking Sunday. But the truth was, the person's question haunted me. I thought you were supposed to be about peace every day. And then I had to examine myself and wonder, truly, do I seek after peace? Do I work for peace? Do I long for peace? Is it conscious in my thoughts and in my actions every day? And I am slightly embarrassed to say, no, it isn't. Some days it's right up there, but other days it is not. So we need Sundays like this to kind of shake us up, to refocus us on what we are to be about, not just one day, but every day of the year. And I began to think again, how do we define peace? It's most often used in a negative way. In a negative way, I mean we talk about peace as there is no violence or there is no war. And if you use that definition of no war and no violence, many of us experience peace on a daily level. We certainly don't have any war in our physical land right now. And there may be violence, but most of the time it's a step or two beyond us, or we hope it is. And if we use that definition, there's a fair amount of peace in the land. But the understanding of peace, which is shalom in the Hebrew, is such a broad word. It cannot be defined by one word explanations. If you look at peace, there's like in this book that's called Kittle's Word Study, Like the definition of peace takes up 2 pages and it's this big and it's so small, I have to put on my reading glasses small. It's a dense, rich word. And within the understanding of shalom, of peace, it means wholeness and well-being and harmony. It can talk about the right relationships between people and mostly of the right relationship between individuals and God and God's people and God as a community. It is the intended order for creation and for human beings' relationships with each other. It's God's gift and God's purpose to us, this shalom. And what we hear in that stunning passage that Mary read from Isaiah is we talk about peace not just as a far-off future, but as something happening now. It's where we long that God's people will not weep any longer, that they will live out their life, their full lifespans, and they can enjoy their hands' work, they can enjoy their livelihood and make a living. It's a place where we long that God's people are in right relationship with each other and with God. It's a place that the relationship between God and God's people is so tight that before they call, God answers, and while they are speaking, God hears. This is the kind of peace we are to long for, to seek for, to work for in our individual lives, in our church, in our families, in our community, and in our world. It's not a one-day-a-year peace. It's 365 days of peace. And it's the kind of peace that the writer of Ephesians is talking about. I love the line, the verse, that where all are brought near by Christ and who is our peace, who makes us one, reconciling us to God and breaking down the walls of hostility. And you can tell from that text I read in Ephesians that already the early church is having some big problems. I mean, it was very hard to reconcile these two groups that had nothing to do with each other. You have people that have grown up for generations in the Jewish faith, and then you have these Gentiles, or the not-so-nice word would be pagans, or people of other faiths, and now they're supposed to worship in one room. And I'm going to tell you, they can barely stand in the same room, much less eat together and worship together and have communion together. I mean, I'll give you an idea of what it was like. There were many laws and traditions about Jewish people not having anything to do with Gentiles. Like if there was a Gentile, a non-Jewish woman, giving birth on the road, and a Jew walked by, they could not help them because that would bring a pagan into the world. It was against the law to help that woman in distress. Or if your child, your son and daughter, went and married a non-Jewish person, you were to treat that child like he was dead or she was dead. No longer would their name be mentioned. They would know part of you. If they knocked on your door seeking help, you were not to answer. That's how strong the hostility was on both sides with each other. And then Christ comes in and says, you are one family. Can you imagine how that went? Well, maybe it looks like some of your families or like my Thanksgiving meals, but we're not going to talk about that. See, Christ is longing that they don't act like strangers and aliens. That means someone far away, but as one family. Like members of the household of God, everyone has a place in God's home. And that, friends, takes such work. The image here is breaking down the walls of hostility. And I've got to tell you that I've learned it is much harder to break a house down than to build it. I had kids at a youth group years ago that went to West Virginia to help with flood relief after that terrible flood was there in the last decade. And they spent a whole day tearing down walls because it was so difficult. Now, they were able to build up a frame in half that time. Tearing it down is harder in some ways than building it up. I think about a story which I'm sure I've told before, but good stories are worth telling again, about three friends in World War II in France. And one of them was a person of faith. He prayed every night. They were touched by his spirituality. And he was killed either by a gun or by shrapnel. Somehow he was killed. And his friends took his body and found a country church. It was a small Catholic church, and they knocked on the door, and there was actually a priest there. And they said, "We need to bury our friend in your cemetery." And the Catholic priest said, "Well, was he baptized in the Catholic church?" And the priest said, And they said to the priest, "We don't know." And the Catholic priest said, "Well, then I can't bury him. You can bury him outside the walls." It is very hard in some ways to be a family of faith when we are different from each other. That's why we have worldwide communion. And on this day, all over our country and around the world, people are having communion and remembering their others in their household of faith. It's happening at the Episcopal Church. It's happening at St. Mark's Lutheran. It's happening at First Presbyterian Church in Roseburg, Oregon. It's happening in Scotland and in Rome and in Africa and Central America to remind us how big the church is. And we may get in a room and we may not agree with each other very well, but we have that Christ in common. And the story of the three soldiers, well, after they buried their friend, they very carefully looked at where he was and what was near him. There's a big rock over here. There's an enormous tree. He's this many bricks in from the wall. And so they paid attention. And 5 years later, the two friends went back. And they went to the church, and they brought flowers, and they wanted to make some kind of peace with his death once again. And they looked for the grave. They took out their notes because they'd written in pencil where it was, and they could not find his grave. So they went and they knocked on the door of the church, and by some gift of God, they found the same priest who had survived. And they said who they were, and they said in a tightness that said, "Where is our friend's body?" And the priest sat down on the steps of the church and said, "I told my congregation what I did." And they were troubled by this. "You had come and fought for our country. You were ones that followed the same Christ, and we couldn't rest. So we tore down the walls of our cemetery, and we enlarged the wall to include your friend, so we could bring him in." See, that's what love and peace can do. Rules and regulations put up the fence, but the love of Christ can tear it down and can move it. For we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are citizens and saints of the household of God. And as I prepared this peacemaking sermon, I just couldn't let it sit with that night's clean story. It's kind of sweet. It ends well. Because all I could think about, and my heart was going to the images I saw in Roseburg, Oregon, of the 10 people that are dead. And you know I'm of Oregon roots. I have friends that live in Roseburg, Oregon. And I'd see those stories and I'd wonder, what is happening up there? Because my friends are part of First Presbyterian Church in Roseburg, Oregon. Their son I baptized, which was about as chunky as Sebastian. Thank you, Sebastian. He now is baptized. He's now confirmed, and he actually has gone on Habitat for Humanity trips. That young wee one I baptized. And I wondered what it was going to be like on that church and how that pastor was riding her peacemaking service Sunday. So I got on the internet and found First Presbyterian Roseburg is about 250 people, 215 actually. They have one pastor. Her name is Victoria Brown. She did her work, some of her work at San Francisco Seminary. And Roseburg is 22,000 people, the whole town. Our town is over 850,000. So if you have had a death like that in your community, you know it has got to be ripping apart those people in the congregation. They know someone or someone knows someone. And so I worried. And then finally, I got on the internet again and looked to see how our Presbyterian Church USA had responded. And I found these words written by our stated clerk, Grady Parsons. He said, "We mourn with the families who have lost their lives in this senseless shooting and pray for God's comfort over the entire community of Roseburg, Oregon. We also denounce acts of violence and urge those in power to push stringently for gun control." And my friend Carl Horton, who is in charge of the peacemaking offering, he's actually worshipped with us before. He came to one of our picnics we had up in the park. Carl wrote this. "This is the 45th shooting at a school in 2015 and the 142nd shooting since Sandy Hook. As the church prepare to gather around worldwide communion table this Sunday, may we be strengthened in our resolve to work to end violence in all its forms." And the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance National Relief Team, response team that goes in when there's a crisis in a city, is already there. They have met with the people of Roseburg. They are meeting with that church. They are worshiping with them to see how they can be of assistance to the congregation and to the community, and how we as Presbyterians might help. But I just couldn't leave it there. I didn't really want to call Victoria Brown at 10 o'clock last night and said, "How you doing?" I'm sure that would be lovely. But I put that candle over there for the losses of that community, which are also our losses, to remember that there has to be light in such darkness. And then I thought, if I was that congregation, I might want to know that there are other people praying for us and thinking of us and for us, that we are not alone in that pain and that loss. So I Xeroxed these small white pieces of paper. You should find them in your bulletins. If you don't, there's extra in the back. I'm going to encourage you to write a message on that for the congregation of Roseburg, Oregon. The word can be peace to you, or my prayers are with you, or I'm brokenhearted for you, or your brothers and sisters in San Francisco are praying for you. I don't know what you'll, just write something. You can even draw a picture. And I will send it up to Roseburg, Oregon, so they know that we and our hearts are with them. After you leave church, you'll find baskets. You can deposit them as you leave. There'll be time at the potluck supper where we eat together. You can do it there. I'm going to read a prayer for you written by a person in the National Church. I want you to listen to it, and then I'm going to give you a minute or so of quiet to write your prayer or to pray for those whose lives have been changed and brokenhearted in Roseburg, Oregon, for the community, for the college, for the students, for the state. Hear now the prayer. God of our life, whose presence sustains us in every circumstance, as the sound of gunfire again echoes over college campuses, we seek the grounding power of your love and compassion. We open our hearts in anger and sorrow and hope for those that have been lost, brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, teachers and workers, your children who sought to learn and grow together, whose lives have been caught off in the midst of new learning and hopeful growth. We pray for those that have been spared and those whose lives are changed forever, that they may find solace and substance and strength in the days to come. We give thanks for first responders who ran towards gunfire rather than away, who dropped everything to save the wounded and comfort the survivors. We pray for doctors and nurses and mental health providers who repair what has been broken, who try to bring healing and hope in the face of unchecked priorities and principles and the powers of violence. We ask for sustaining courage for those suffering and traumatized. Once again, Holy One, we cry, how long, O Lord? We wonder, when will be enough? We pray that you will forgive our tolerance of cultures of violence and move us with your Spirit to renew our commitment to work for and end violence in our nation in the wake of an event that should be impossible to contemplate, but which has become all too common in our experience. Open our eyes, break our hearts, and turn our hands to the movements of your Spirit, that our anger and sorrow may unite in service to build a reign of peace, to knock down the walls of hostility, where the lion and the lamb may dwell together, and terror no longer holds sway over our common life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our healer and our light, we pray. Let us take a moment to write. So, people of hope, God is our peace, and Christ will show us the way. Can we seek peace every day? Well, maybe not each one of us separately, but together, we can work and live and pray for peace. You start in your own lives and ask reconciliation and hope between you and God. We have the courage to make right relationships, of which we need to say, I'm sorry, and to forgive. We work for peace in San Francisco and around the world, for Christ is our peace. Christ is our light. God is our hope. And the words of the scripture tell us there is darkness, but darkness will never overcome the light of hope. So be light and hope and peace in this place and in this world. With the help of God, it may be so. And may we tear down those walls that divide us brick by brick. Amen.